Here we are at the near end of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we only have one more sermon in this series. I have to take stock of what's been accomplished in the past 5 years. Obviously, I've not been in Romans for 5 years, but the point being, it's always good to take a look at, especially as we come to the end of the year, where we are and where we've come from, and look at where we're headed. On a personal level, I can say that I am as happy as a man could be in my personal life, and that I'm very satisfied being the pastor of this congregation, but I would be less than honest if I didn't admit that pastoring this congregation has its own set of challenges. And I am serious as a heart attack.
I agree, brother. I agree.
That can discourage, undermine, or even overwhelm someone attempting to do ministry on their own strength. I am one that firmly believes that saying that the prophet Jeremiah spoke as he wondered why God placed him in the task that he had, when he said, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me." I'm glad you find this humorous.
Thank the Lord, brother. Thank the Lord.
I was deceived, and you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary in holding it in, and I cannot. Let that sink in for a minute. Because you see, I don't preach for fame or honor or glory or money. I have no interest in those things. I just want to provide the people of God the capital T truth from the Word of God, so that you may be as sure of heaven today as if you were already there. I want you to have that assurance and that certainty. But as I look at this room, from where I see it, there's been very little real change, real growth, real difference in attitude or action since we started this ministry. The level of dedication, or the lack thereof, is the same. The same people do the same things, and most people are content to scoot out the door right after the service because that completes their fulfillment of their obligation until next week. I have no great insight as to why anyone does the things that they do, but when there is something that is required to be done, there are a core of the membership who can be counted on to step up and do whatever is necessary to make it work. Each person is of necessity required to stand or fall on the basis of your own relationship with Christ. Not on the basis of your grandmother's relationship, not based on what your mother or father did, not based on your husband or wife, or whether you have an important position in the church. It depends on your willingness to understand that you, yes, you are a sinner, and that Christ died for you for that sin in you, and that you must repent of that sin in order to be saved from God's wrath.
Amen.
And if you fail to do that, there is nothing more that anyone can do for you in this life or the next.
Amen.
So let's get on with today's passage. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 26. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have been so often hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Paul here in this passage is showing how everything that happens in our lives has a definite purpose according to the providence of God, whether it seems in our existence to be good or bad. Everything that happens has a reason inside of it that we're going through that. That's why in Romans 8:28 it says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say most things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the good things. It says everything. So he's showing that nothing in God's purview is left to chance. Because if you think about it, there are too many pieces, parts of human existence that if it depended on people, nothing would get done. If it depended on random chance, nothing would be done. And if it was left to the devices of a human will, nothing would ever get done. Now, if you want a detailed explanation of how this actually comes about, well, I suggest you come to Bible study on Wednesday, because we talk about these sorts of things in depth so that people can understand them. But for now, just understand you'll have to deal with the details later, because we don't have time this Sunday morning to talk about it. But suffice it to say that the Bible provides all the information on the workings of God that anyone ever needs in order to understand the explanation behind it. This passage is providing information that even though he has been prevented from coming directly to them and has to deal with several details, it has all been in the plan of God to allow him to expand the growth and spread the kingdom of God, because he has used those occasions of Paul's travels to provide opportunities to tell the truth of the gospel to those who would otherwise have never heard it. What good does it do to go back to the same places over and over again to say the same thing that's already been said in so many places where the truth has been heard, as opposed to going to the places that the truth has not been heard? And what of those who have already been there, who has been able to see, "Oh, look what a great work I've done"? In his ministry, Paul covered by land and sea 10,000 miles and spread the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ across the entirety of the Roman Empire. It stands to reason that no other figure in history of the ancient church had as large an impact on the spread of the gospel as did Paul, while at the same time making provision for the physical needs of believers in churches that had already been established. This points up that faith is strengthened in the crucible of suffering. Paul himself said that God told him in 2 Corinthians 12 mysteries that he would not be able to share. Listen to this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think me more of me than he sees me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should be leave me. It should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Christianity is full of paradoxes. Full of paradoxes. People want to have nice, neat categories for everything, so that they can figure out everything. God is not going to let you have nice, neat categories for everything, because if you could figure out everything, then you would be God. And I know you're not. So get that out of your mind. If you can't figure God out, good. Understand that there's a reason for that. He's not trying to refer to himself in the third person because he's proud of what he does. He's not referring to himself in the third person because he's trying to exalt himself. He's referring to himself in the third person because he wants to make sure that no one misunderstands what he's saying, because what he is saying is so important to the entirety of the Christian church that he can't even say, look, I got stoned and I got taken to the third heaven, and God told me things that I can't tell anybody. But instead he says, I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that it's not lawful to speak of. And you know good and well, if you had an occasion to see things or hear things that it's not lawful to speak of, you would get on TikTok as soon as you woke up and say, let me tell you what I experienced.
Yeah. Think about it.
Exactly. You know, so many times people are thinking about what they can do to use God for their own purposes, not realizing that the devil's using them for his own purposes. Too often we unquestioningly accept what is put up without so much as a second thought, because it sounds good. And because people are not attending fellowship with other believers, fail to study to show themselves approved, and are willing to go by what they perceive as the Christian life alone, they're vulnerable to attack by the evil one. Let me say a few things. I'm just getting warmed up. A Puritan writer said, Satan will always attack the ship that does not sail in convoy. Now, for those of you who are nautically challenged, a ship that is not sailing in convoy is a ship that's by itself, which is the best way to get attacked. So, some people at the same time make this quote that was allegedly said by St. Francis of Assisi to his followers, which says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Now, that's a nice saying, but it's a lie. Because, see, Francis started the Franciscan order, which is an order of preachers, which by its very nature, you can't preach without using words. So that would be a contradiction in terms. He never said it. There's never any evidence of it. But it just sounds good to people who don't want to confront the reality that it's necessary to explain things to people in order to convert people. It's not by singing or dancing or doing any other thing that people are converted. It's only by people hearing the word of God.
Amen.
The definition of preaching is the delivery of a sermon or religious address to an assembled group of people, typically in a church. Another better definition, one I prefer, is preaching is the proclamation of the word of God to people by people under assignment from God.
Yes.
Or better, preaching is God speaking in the power of his spirit about his son from his word through a man. The point is that preaching is not a person just speaking, but rather preaching, if it's truly understood, should be realized to be the fact that it's God that is doing the speaking. Because if someone is preaching from the word, then they are using God's word to provide people with insight into what God has already said, because people can't understand what God has said unless they have the Spirit resident in them, and therefore they need someone to explain it to them so that it can be broken down into little tiny pieces, parts that are easily understood.
Amen.
Himself in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, through the voice of a supernaturally empowered person who is empowered and charged with the delivery of the supernatural text of the revelation of God. But the point is, you can't have preaching unless you have words. And delivery of the words must be central to true worship of God. And while those things that I mentioned before, congregational singing and prayer, it is only in the power of the word preached that anyone is ever converted.
Amen.
Verses 27 to 33. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected. I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I want to give you some things to think about today that will be able to allow you to determine your standing with Christ in truth and in reality. You will need to honestly examine yourselves realistically and truthfully. Otherwise, you will continue to be self-deceived and self-deluded. In the previous verses, Paul makes it plain that Christians are to support other Christians and pray for those who are in hardship and suffering so that the work of the gospel can be continued. But listen to what he also told believers in Greece in the city of Thessalonica. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be coming from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits to the saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, I know that's a lot of stuff right there. But understand, the main thing you got to understand in this are these things. What is restraining the man of lawlessness is him who is going to be taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, this man of lawlessness will be exposed and the activity of Satan will increase. He will do many, many signs and wonders and will deceive those who have not responded to the call of the gospel. So they will be condemned with everyone else because God is going to send them a strong delusion so that they may believe that which is false. That means that if you're not in a church where the truth is being preached, you're just going to go to hell. It's just that simple. Because to believe untruth is to continue in unrighteousness. He called you through our gospel that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stand firm in what you have heard and what you have been taught. On the third verse, the word translated rebellion is opastisa, which means falling away or apostasy. To turn from the true faith either to a false faith or to no faith at all. And we hear about every day the nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S, The people who grew up in church, who grew up in Bible study, who grew up in youth group, and want nothing to do with the church now. Now, you know why they want to have nothing to do with youth group? Because all they did in youth group was play games. They didn't spend any time learning the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was all fun and games. So we got a whole generation of people that are going to hell because all they did and all they thought about church was games. Then again, the man of sin is opposed to the truth and all things of God and exalts himself above everyone and everything. And he said to be preparing to take his seat in the temple of God. But the Lord Jesus will kill this evildoer with the breath of his mouth, and all evildoers will be punished at the return of the king. But here is the most troubling part. The coming of the lawlessness is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception to those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, if you don't love the truth and you don't want to hear the truth and you don't want to listen to the truth, then you are refusing to hear that which can keep you from an eternity of the wrath of God. Continuing. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Everybody that doesn't love the truth is going to love the lie and believe the lie and be unable to respond to the truth. The word there translated as delusion is plane, which means to be led astray, to be under deception. Romans chapter 1. Remember, we started there. Verses 18 to 25 shows us that those who do not respond to the call of the gospel do so because their hearts are unable to respond to the gospel until the Spirit of God convicts them and convinces them of their sinfulness. So listen to Paul here. For the wrath of God, that's again, he's talking about wrath an awful lot. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can, all right, pay attention now, this is important. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they were futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became as fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, and we always ask what the therefore is there for. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, why? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator, the creature, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Where do you stand? What is your true state of readiness, preparedness, and understanding in your heart? Are you certain that you have repented of your sin and are trusting in the Lord Jesus for his righteousness and his mercy? Or do you think that you're good enough and smart enough and well-liked enough to get into heaven because you're just a good person? Now, according to the word, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands. No one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So are you seeking to follow after God, or are you seeking after fooling yourself and your own wicked ways? I'm a person that I've always had friends from every political party and no political parties. That was one of the reasons that they wanted me to run for chapter vice president in the union when I was working for the state, because I got along with everybody. You see, all right, I'm just going to make it plain. Y'all wonder why my kids don't come here? Because of the stuff y'all post on Facebook. You demonize people you don't know for reasons that have to do with politics and not with the spread of the gospel. And I understand that there may be principles that are at work that favor one party over the other, but the demonization of everyone benefits no one. And when the church gets engaged in political speech, it puts a damper on the ability of the church to speak truth to power. Because when the church begins to seek power like it's the truth, you no longer have a leg to stand on, because you are being absorbed by the system that is in the control of the devil. Because he's the god of this world. So demonization of people of one party or another only puts a barrier to the spread of the gospel, because you're not talking about godly things, you're talking about worldly things.
Right.
So, what's it going to be? You going to be warriors for the truth? Or warriors for, name your favorite politician? Who is your king?
There you go.
Is it Jesus? Or is it a donkey? Or is it an elephant? What idols have you built in your heart that oppose the gospel? I'm just putting it out there. I know some of y'all are mad, some of y'all upset, some of y'all angry, whatever. I will stand here on the Word of God and the Word of God alone as long as I have breath.